Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamine tree, 'Be rooted up and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and gird yourself and serve me till I eat and drink, and afterward you shall eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that is commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In our world today, it seems often to me that we have all become commodities, things that can be traded and moved about, but not really people or individuals who have anything really important to contribute other than our value in being able to accomplish something for someone else. We're commodities, we're treated as commodities by people who set up marketing plans, employed by manufacturing companies. We're treated as commodities by the healthcare industry and insurance companies. We are no longer treated as individuals who have separate needs, different needs than the person sitting next to us on either side. We are potential buyers or owners of products that are being developed, targets for researchers and marketers as they try to figure out how to convince us to do something we may or may not already want to do. And it's compounded every 4 years whenever we have an election season as we elect the president of our United States. As I listen to the coverage, and I have to confess I've listened less this year than previous years, but as I listen to the coverage of the election and see the ads and hear the ads, I realize that there are fewer and fewer people in the country that the ads are targeted toward, because most of us have probably decided for whom we will vote. Or we may have decided to be part of that group of people who is just so frustrated by the whole process or disillusioned by the process that we choose not to vote at all. So in this season of elections, the trend continues about us being commodities, because if we're not in exactly the right demographic, living in the right state, being the proper gender or the proper nationality or ethnic group, the ads are not targeted toward us. We are not the people that they care about getting our vote. In my opinion, I'm glad that New York State doesn't seem to be one of those important states for the targeting of the marketing for the presidential election, because I was in Pennsylvania yesterday and the day before and just had the TV or was sitting near a TV for just maybe 10 minutes while we were drinking a cup of coffee. And there must have, in that 10 minutes, been five different ads on the TV that was blaring overhead. And I thought, oh my gosh, if I had to live with this, it would drive me nuts, because there's still a whole nother month before the election. But the people who live in those swing states or who are part of that important demographic where they're considered a commodity are bombarded with these ads about who they should vote for and who they shouldn't vote for. And the people who are doing this, who are creating these ads, are treating those people as if they are commodities. Not individuals who have feelings and ideas and thoughts of their very own, but people who can be convinced by a certain turn of phrase or way of looking if it's a TV ad. The undecideds are a commodity that the election people are trading back and forth, hoping they can buy or sell or get their way with these people who are treated as if they are things. One of the outcomes of this kind of campaigning is that there are a lot of us who are just going to give up and not vote. We'll decide that our vote doesn't matter, or that even if we do vote, it's not going to change anything, so why bother? And that's not a good thing. But it's what comes after we've been treated as if our individual personhood does not matter. Now, it's not a new thing to treat people as if they're commodities. We can find people who are treated as commodities as we read our scriptures. While talking to the disciples, Jesus reminds them that they are likely to do the same things with their servants or their slaves. When your slave comes in from outside, having worked all day in the fields, are you going to say to him or to her, "Good job. Why don't you relax? Put your feet up. Let me get dinner for you." Jesus reminds us that no, we're not likely to do that. When our slave comes in from the field, we are more likely to say, "Oh, I'm glad you're here. Can you fix dinner for me now? And I'll eat first, and when you finish cleaning up after me, then you can have the leftovers." Do what is expected. And that's what is expected of those who are slaves or servants in the time of Jesus. And then he suggests, Jesus does, that this is what our relationship with God could be, that God could treat us, rightly so, as servants, where we are just commodities, people who should do what we are told, not question the rules, and serve more and more at God's pleasure. But what we learn from following Jesus and seeing what he has done in town after town after town is that though he could treat all of us as slaves or servants, instead he turns around and serves us. And God calls us to that kind of life as well, one in which the expected is turned upside down, and instead of our having to be slaves or servants, we become the ones who are served. Instead of our servants being the ones who have to do everything, we, in turn, serve them. We are not just commodities. We are not just cogs in a wheel that can be interchanged one for another, with no impact on the world around us. Instead, we are individuals. We are people with a story to tell, gifts to share. And God calls us as people who follow in the way of Jesus to remember that about every person we encounter. They are not slaves or servants to do our bidding, but instead they are people who have stories to share and gifts to use in building the kingdom of heaven. And it's our job as people of faith to help every person we encounter know that he or she is important, has a story to tell, counts, that we count, that we are part of God's great creation. A few years ago, I ran into a guy who seemed to be homeless. He probably had a place to live, but he spent a lot of time out on the street in the neighborhood. He was known to all of the shopkeepers up and down one of the streets in Buffalo. He often ate at a soup kitchen that I was connected with, and so I ran into him there. And the director of the soup kitchen told me the story of how soon after she started working there, he came to her one day and had this stack of rumply papers that was all kind of folded, and you could tell he'd been carrying them from place to place, and he said, "Here, I want you to keep this for me in a safe place. I want you to know everything about me, who my doctors are, what my medical conditions are. I want you to be my person." And it turns out that he was really asking to be counted and to be known, not to be treated as a commodity or one of those nameless, faceless street people that we might walk by every day. One of his greatest fears was that he would die and nobody would notice. And so he gave this information to her, and he said to her, if you notice that I haven't been around for a few days, please start calling these places and see if they know where I am. And if they don't, and you haven't seen me, please come look for me. That's somebody who has been treated as a commodity, but has figured out that he counts. There was a little boy that was in an after-school program that I was associated with, and he and his family had come to the United States as refugees from the Congo. His father had been an official in the government that had been overthrown, and so the family had to flee the country. Both of the parents were highly educated and spoke English quite well. He had two older siblings, a brother and a sister, and everybody was adjusting to their new life in Buffalo, except for this little boy. He was in first grade, and he wouldn't speak. He went to school every day. He did what the teachers told him to do, but he would not speak. Now, he and his sister and brothers had figured out some kind of way to interact where he didn't have to talk. You know how families are able to do that. But he just stopped speaking, and nobody knew why, but the school started testing him and sending him to specialists and finally wanted to have the boy placed in a special classroom for children who were less developed and who needed extra assistance. One of the people that I was working with brought him to our after-school program, and I was walking by the room, and I watched one day as children were playing in the room. They were playing, you know, that game keep away where you throw the ball back and forth, and you try to keep it so somebody else can't get it. And the little boy wasn't playing the game. He was just standing in the middle of the room, in the middle of the game, and they were playing around him. And I was disappointed to see that, and so I walked in and I asked him to come with me and we would play another game. So we found a game to play. We were having great fun, and soon he was laughing as hard as I was. And more kids wanted to come and play with us because they could tell we were having a good time. And suddenly, after a couple of days of me going in and playing with him and giving him some different kind of attention than he had received other times, he started talking. He had been treated like a commodity in the school district, and he saw no point in being who he was. Soon after that, we were introducing ourselves. We had a circle. We had a new staff member, and we were all sitting on the floor, and I said, let's go around in a circle and tell Miss Diane who we are. And before we even started, he jumped up from the floor and he said, my name is Mustafa. He had figured out that he somehow counted in our program in a way that he had not counted before. I suspect that each of us has had time in our lives when we have felt like a commodity, like who we are, what was important to us didn't matter. Maybe it's when we've called for some kind of problem solving with a utility service or somebody to repair our car. When we've called City Hall about something that's happened in our neighborhood. Or when we've sat down and heard members of our family continually gripe about the things that remain undone or feel like they're harping on our behavior. When people don't notice the things we do, but really spend a lot of time telling us about the things that we've done wrong. And at such times, it's important for us to remember the words of Paul to Timothy when he said, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. When we feel like a commodity, it's important for us to think about that spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline that God has filled us with. So we are not called to make up something to be who the people outside say we are. We are called to be children of God. To turn the roles upside down, to serve those who need something from us, but to not respond to those who would treat us as if we meant nothing. God dwells deep within us. God has given us great gifts. And with those gifts come the responsibility to embody the love of God that is ours through Christ Jesus in the world. And so as Jesus told this story, he was talking about people being obedient, and we're called to be obedient, but obedient to the Spirit of God who calls us to live in a different way than the way of the world. We are children of God, loved and known, members of the household of God, and we celebrate that there is a place for each of us at God's table. Not just each of us, but each of us in the world. God has created a place for everyone at the table in which we celebrate grace and hope and love and truth and justice. There is a place for us at the table, a place for our hopes and for our dreams, a place for the baggage that we carry with us that causes us to turn our backs on one another. There's a place for us to lay down our hurts and our cares and to celebrate God's great love for us and for people around the world. We've been given the tools of power, of love, and self-discipline. We've been given the opportunity to share those with people around us. And today we join with people around the world at this table set by our Redeemer, prepared for us by our Creator. We come to the table, we are fed, and we are sent out into the world by our Sustainer. And we give thanks to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.